And as Nicodemus asks Jesus how such a thing can happen, do you remember how Jesus responds? I mean, I've read that chapter a number of times, and I forget who it was that was addressing. Oh, I do remember now. But they gave Jesus' answer to Nicodemus. Here's what he said. Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Huh? Jesus, how does it happen? It's like the wind, Nicodemus. It blows where it does. You can't see it. You can't control it. It happens. It's a miracle, Nicodemus. It's a miracle. It's the sovereign work of God in a person's heart. So the physical miracles, we think back to Christ's 3 years of public ministry. The miracles that he worked when he was here were signs that not only were meant to identify who he was to the Jewish nation, but they also illustrated the power that God had given him to actually forgive sins. And those who are genuinely born again, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, are given the privilege, the incredible privilege of participating in what those signs point to. That is, the signs that Jesus performed point to his identity, the mission of his coming here to die on the cross as our substitute, and consequently it gives us the privilege of pointing people to him as the one, the only one, who can forgive our sins and bring us back to the living God. So the works of Jesus' followers are not any greater because the Holy Spirit uses the believer to share the gospel and watch the miracle of the new birth happen as someone who otherwise is spiritually dead. But the works are also greater in their range. And this ties back to, now again, to when we think of not only the Slavic Gospel Association's Christmas Project, but Samaritan Purse's Operation Christmas Child, and so many other good ministries that are out there. The scope of this is expanded. You see, when Jesus was on earth, the Holy Spirit focused his ministry, the Spirit's ministry, in and through Jesus. And as great as our Lord's ministry was, it was limited to the geographic area where he lived and where he taught. But that same Spirit who filled Jesus, you follow me on this, now dwells in each one of us who are genuinely born again. And so, whereas Jesus was limited physically to the region where his earthly body could move when he performed his miracles, Christ's ability to reach far more people on a worldwide scale is exponentially expanded because now the Spirit indwells his spiritual body, which is all over the world. So the collective impact of ordinary Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are walking in obedience to him, is greater than if the Lord Jesus himself had actually stayed here physically to physically lead the church. I think that's getting at the point of what Jesus is saying here. But stop a minute and just connect this with what we saw on that DVD a few minutes ago. Think of the efforts that are in both of these Christmas projects that we're involved in. And I'm thinking just of the Slavic Gospel Association's efforts to make Christ known in the former Soviet Union through Emmanuel's Child. Did you happen to hear the numbers at the end of that two-minute presentation of those who were reached with the gospel last year alone? Over 30,000 children, more than 13,000 adults heard the gospel, in many cases for the very first time in their lives. Let me just play a what-if game with you for a moment. What if those are embellished figures? Sometimes we've heard people who have evangelistic ministries say they've been to a certain area and there's this, we had so many people who came to faith in Christ and the numbers are embellished, they're pumped up. What if these numbers are embellished? What if we cut them in half? And there really were only 15,000 children. I mean, and there are really only 6,500 adults who were exposed to the gospel during the Orthodox Christmas season last year. I don't know how that affects you, but when I heard those figures, when I went through this again, I just thought, that moves me. I want to be a part of those kinds of efforts to get God's word out, and it's a part of what the Holy Spirit does in all of our hearts. Now, if you're talking to my wife and I, if you don't know it already, I don't know how else to say it. I'm really tight when it comes to money. But my heart opens up when I think about people who are legitimately Christians and they want to make the gospel known. I don't think I have Jewish blood in me, but what is it that separates a person who's tight from his money, apart from a 38 being held to his head? Well, there's something in my heart that happens, and that's what I'm wanting to communicate today as we're looking at this. See, we think of these Christmas projects, it's because God the Holy Spirit now indwells those who are genuinely His, that this effort of sharing the gospel is wonderfully, exponentially expanded beyond what the Lord Jesus, who was here physically, did during His 3 years of ministry. And it's with what we read there in those first three verses, 12, 13, and 14 in our minds, that we go on now to look again at what we saw last week. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Isn't it interesting that immediately after Jesus makes this wonderful promise regarding prayer and answered prayer that's made in His name, that He goes on to tell us in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I can just imagine someone who's, I don't know, joined the American form of Christianity, you know, they're kind of in it for what they can get out of it, reading verse 15 and thinking to themselves, oh, way to go, Jesus. I mean, you know how to ruin an otherwise perfectly good promise and answered prayer. I mean, my first thought from what you said was, if I can just name it, I can claim it. But then you bring on this narrow-minded, legalistic stuff about keeping my commandments. Keep your place here and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment. I hope that what went through my own mind personally when I first read verse 15 years ago is not what's going through your minds and hearts this morning. But if it is, let me just assure you that far from being a killjoy, far from being a legalist, far from being someone who wants us to miss out on all the fun in life, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Think about that. You who especially are parents, which of your children would you do this? He who didn't spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, what comes next? How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? See, the one who Paul says in Romans 5 acted when we were still sinners, to send His Son so that Christ in due time died for the ungodly, who demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can we honestly, genuinely have thoughts of ill motives of His dealing in our lives? I mean, here's the one who, when we were not searching for us, came looking for us. He placed His love on us. Does he now have ill intentions in mind for us? I don't know how your minds and hearts work and process this, but I don't know what number of years it went through, but subtly in the back of my mind, that kind of thinking was there. If you had asked me, I'd have said, oh, no, God loves me. He wants the best for me. And yet, on this side of things, I realized, no, I was harboring ideas that unless I do this, God is going to be the ogre of my life. See, it's the same God who, in the Old Testament, speaking to the remnant of those that Jeremiah the prophet was now writing to. We're not going to go to Jeremiah 29, but I thought of this last night again. I mean, the Jews had been so rebellious for so long. In fact, they were downright wicked that God said, that's it. And he raised up the Babylonians, a pagan, idolatrous nation, had them invade the nation, destroy it. Those who were alive were taken in captivity for 70 years into Babylon where they were disciplined. And the thinking that was going through those Jews' minds, those Old Testament people of God's minds, was, we have done it now. We've crossed the line. That's it. God is so angry with us. And of his own volition, God told his prophet Jeremiah, you write this to the ones that are up in Babylon, that are away. Here's what he wrote. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. I'm going to bring you back. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Can you connect this with what we're looking at in John 14 in your mind? Can you keep this straight? I know the thoughts that I'm thinking toward you. You think I've had it with you. You think this is it. No, my thoughts are still of peace toward you, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And get this, God says, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. You understand that when we go to the Lord in prayer, he lets us find him. We have this disgusting notion that God is on the edge of his throne seat watching us and just waiting. Oh, there's someone there. I think they're going to pray to me. I just can't wait. I'm going to help. That the sovereign of the universe is somehow the celestial grandfather that just dotes over us and is that way. No. But as he disciplines his people, he brings them to this point and he says, eventually you're going to come to the place where you will seek me. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found to you. I'm going to let you find me. And I'll bring you back from your captivity. And I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. See, here's the question. Does that sound to you like a mean, vengeance-laden tyrant? No, not at all. The God who is, the God who has revealed himself both in nature and especially in his written word, is anything but such a being. He's all that the Bible says he is and more, if it's possible. Who is merciful, who is gracious, who is righteous in perfection, who is holy, who's just, who's good, doesn't excuse our sins out of hand, doesn't excuse our rebellions as if they didn't happen, but for those on whom he has placed his, the Hebrew word is his chesed. That's his covenant-keeping mercy. He's placed his love on us. For those on whom he has placed his covenant-keeping love, there's abundant mercy and grace. So here in Deuteronomy 6, as Moses, who is now very aged, he's in his 120th year thereabouts. He knows he's about to leave this life, and he's been given one final task. Moses, I want you to prepare the new generation of Israelites who are about to enter the promised land under Joshua. And if we ask how is he to prepare them, the answer is by reminding them of all of the revealed word that God has revealed to them over the 40 years of wandering, especially what he gave to them at Mount Sinai. All that was given to that first generation of Israel's whom he had delivered from slavery in Egypt. And at the top of the list, the summary of what he's about to say, indeed, the thing that every Jew, even to this day, is taught from their earliest days, and it's religiously recited every day as they begin their day, the great Shema, here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall, what? What's the word? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Stop a minute. Here's the question. How is it that the Old Testament people of God who had been saved, delivered out of physical slavery, bondage in Egypt, how were they to show their love and their devotion to the God who had saved them? The answer is the same way that the New Testament people of God who have been saved from their spiritual slavery to sin, to the dominion, despotic dominion of Satan, the same way we are to show our love and devotion to him. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The idea is that they are controlling our hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, let me just point out, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not suggesting that as New Testament believers we're to go through the same kind of physical religious exercises that our Jewish friends still do today, because it's just perfunctory activity on the parts of most, it seems. God knows their heart, but it seems that it's just a perfunctory religious legalistic exercise. But what I'm saying is that our calling is just as theirs were when Moses gave this. Our calling is to make sure that our lives are theocentric, that is, God-centered, versus being anthropocentric, which is man-centered. We're called, you understand what he's calling us to, we're called to learn to love our God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. By the way, this particular course of study, if I can call it that way, learning to love the Lord our God, that particular course of study in our life is something that we never get through in all of our days here. I'm coming up on 69, and I feel like I've scarcely gone out of 101, class 101 with this. We're always learning new dimensions of learning to love our God. And we're relearning things that we were taught before because we forget. Now let's go back to John chapter 14. We're called to learn to love our God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And the way that we show that, the way we demonstrate that we're learning to love him, is the same way that our Old Testament believers were called to do it. That is, when we learn to obey, when we are obeying what he's called us to do. I mean, we could take the rest of this morning, by the way, and turning to passages all through the Old and New Testament that underlined his thinking. Let me just remind you of what we read as we started this morning, and I'm glad that we went to Psalm 119 to see those three verses again. Let me just recite them for you as we go on here. How can a young man cleanse his way? That's the question the writer asks the reader. How can we cleanse our way? And the answer is by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. I said this when we were reading through that, but may I just call your mind back to it again now, that our time in God's word, our time in prayer is not simply to fulfill, I've done my 10 minutes, I've done my half hour, whatever it is that I'm there in with the Lord and his word, so forth. I've performed my perfunctory religious duty. The goal is to bring me in relationship with a living God. The real living God. You and I are living beings. I'm looking out at you, and each of us are a being. We derive our being from the ultimate reality, the ultimate being. And we are best served in our life when we reconnect with him. In fact, that's the fullest of life in that. And so the psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought you. I'm seeking you through your word. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So after making those stupendous promises in verses 12, 13, and 14, the first thing the Lord Jesus says in verse 15 is, if you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, I think I said this last week, but if you'll drop down a few verses at verse 23, Jesus once again reminds us, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, I don't care what you say with your mouth. I don't care what professions you are saying. What I care about is, do you really love me? And the way I know that you're loving me and learning to love me is whether you're obeying what I'm telling you to do. And he underlines that by saying, listen, what I'm telling you is not mine. It's not, this is just my words. This is what the Father has told me to tell you. Verse 15 is really the foundation of everything that's coming next, because our calling is, as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our calling is to learn how to trust and obey. And again, this is my ongoing life work. This is your ongoing life work if you're a believer. We're learning to trust him. We're learning to obey him. So he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 quickly, if you would, please. Warren Wiersbe made some very helpful comments from these verses, and not the least of which was pointing out that the Lord gives the Holy Spirit two very special names in those verses that we're looking at. One is the fact that he is another helper, and the other is that he is the Spirit of truth. It's interesting, the Greek word that's translated helper is used only by John in his gospel once and his first epistle. It literally means one who is called alongside to assist. It's interesting that we have a lawyer in our midst, and in the first century Roman world, a paraclete was the name, the Greek word that was used here, was a legal helper who came alongside to stand with you when you were having to make some legal statement or be involved in a court setting. The Holy Spirit doesn't work instead of us. You understand that? I need to keep myself focused. I was going to go by way of an illustration. The Holy Spirit does not work instead of us. He doesn't work in spite of us, but he works in us and he works through us. Remember the context of these words in Philippians chapter 2, don't you? The opening section, Paul writing to a church that was really a good, reliable church, but they had some disunity going on. And they had people who were not putting the interest of others first. And so he uses as exhibit A the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself to not only come and be born and live among us, but to die on the cross for us. And consequently, because he humbled himself that way, God exalted him to the right hand of the throne on high. And having laid that foundation, notice how he moves into verse 12. Therefore, in light of this, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice, maybe a broken record when we come to this passage and I say this. Some of you can say it with me by now, can't you? It's not work for your salvation, but it is work out. The salvation that the Holy Spirit miraculously places into our hearts when he causes us to be born again, now we're called to work that out. How do I work it out? It's just what he's telling us in the verses that precede us. I want you to be like Christ, who put the interests of others first, who humbled himself and did this. But what I'm especially interested in our seeing is verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is a verse of immense encouragement, but also immense challenge. It's encouraging because God doesn't leave me here as an orphan. When I am born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in my life. He empowers me to live the Christian life, but I'm not as his mannequin. I'm not a little marionette that he pulls the strings and I do just whatever bidding he's doing. No, I'm an individual. I have my own thoughts. I have a will. I have all of my being. And so my calling is to get in line with the will of God through the Word of God. Go back to John chapter 14. It's interesting that the word that's used in the Old King James Version for the Holy Spirit is not another helper, but another comforter. And I say it's interesting because the English word for comfort comes from two Latin words that mean with strength. We usually think of comfort as somebody who's soothing someone, who's consoling them, so forth. Think of a parent when a child bumps their head or skins their knee and they go to the parent and the parent comforts them. And to some extent that's true, but real comfort and the way it's being used here really comes to the point of strengthening us to face something with courage. Not to run away from it, but to face it with courage. We talk about being encouraged. We're facing it with courage and we're going on. So it's not, here's the point. It doesn't rob me. It doesn't rob you of my responsibility. It doesn't make it easier for me to give up the fact of the Holy Spirit being in me. In fact, some of the translations translate this here as the encourager. I will send you another encourager, which isn't a bad choice of words. I was remembering last evening, in fact, when I was thinking through this, an event in my early college years at the Bible College. I transferred in from another school, and I was taking a full load. It was I was working nights at Christianity Today in D.C. with some other students. We're doing file work. Really, I was just burning my candle at both ends. Several extracurricular things going on campus, and I was burning my candle at both ends and in the middle, frankly. And I got myself just totally burned out. And I remember waking up one morning with the clear resolve: I can't do this. I just can't do this, and I'm just going to leave. I've got to quit. And I knew where the luggage was stored in a room in the college, and I told my roommate, I just can't do this anymore. And he tried to talk me out of it, and I was really settled. I knew this is it. I just got to go back home. And he left and went on to class. This is amazing. In the moments that I was left there, that hour, God the Holy Spirit changed my heart and mind. I was thinking back again
about it. And I can't explain it any other way. I was clear. I'm done. I'm going home. He encouraged me. He gave me a resolve and a courage inside that I just didn't have before. So that, okay, I'm going to keep going. Now I'm going to go on. He does that in our lives. By the way, there have been also times in my life, and I should point this out to say there are times that he lets me get to the end, and he lets me get broken because I need to be broken. I need to be humbled because I'm doing it all in my strength, and I just need to say, you're right. This was all about me. It's not about you. It's been all about me. And we collect ourselves and get back together again. So the Greek word here for the helper is translated by advocate over in John's first epistle. And an advocate, again, is somebody who would stand with you in court. He would stand beside you and state your case. So while the Holy Spirit is called a helper or a comforter, he's also called the Spirit of Truth here. And let me just underline this before we finish today. The Spirit of Truth. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already told us in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Lord Jesus, as he prays in John chapter 17, says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is true, and it's true because the Spirit of Truth inspired the writers and guaranteed that what he wanted communicated would be true as it came to us. See, the Holy Spirit can't lie. He doesn't associate with lies. He never leads us contrary to the word of God, contrary to God's truth. So here's just the bottom line as we finish up today. What is it that we need to do? If, in fact, we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, I'm hearing what you're saying, Pastor, and okay, I'm giving this much assent to it. This is what Jesus means by what he says, and he, when I became a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells me, but how do I get God the Holy Spirit? How can I get my life in line with him? Well, certainly a part of the answer begins with what Jesus said back in verse 13, doesn't it? When he's giving this wonderful promise on prayer, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is counterintuitive. It's counter our old nature. We just don't think this way. And yet this is what our calling is as believers. We're called to seek the glory of Christ. That's really first and foremost. Our Father who art in heaven, will you please help me with this problem over here? No, Jesus said when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be held up as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we start dealing with our issues. Give us this day our daily bread, etc. And if we really mean to do that, we have to make much of God's word. If I really mean to make Christ's glory, God's glory, first in my life, God's word has to be foremost in my life. We're coming to, in our study of Ephesians on Sunday evening, to the passage where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And when we compare what Paul says in Ephesians 5 with what he told the church of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, what you realize in both of those passages, he's telling you this, the same thing. The Christian life is composed of being joyful, it's being thankful, it's also being submissive. All three of those things are there. To be filled with the Spirit is the same thing as being controlled by the Word of God. So the Spirit of Truth uses the Word of Truth to guide me into the will of God, the work of God, the way of the truth. And in one sense, that's awfully simple. Almost sounds too simple to be true. And yet that really is foundational. That's where it starts. So What about you? I ask myself the same thing. Last night as I was reviewing this and thinking about it, what, Pastor, is that, I don't call myself Pastor, Dan, is that what you really want in your life? And it's a learning process, by the way. I'm learning this, and I'm relearning it, and I get away, and I'm back again. But is this where you want to live? Do you want the Holy Spirit that Christ said, you know, it's better for me to go back to the Father, to leave the Spirit here, because he's going to be in each one of you. I'm going to leave you another comforter, one just like me. If I'm getting in line with the Spirit, first and foremost, it's, Lord, it's your will first. I want your glory. And the way I know what your will is and what it is that glorifies you is not by what all these other extraneous voices are telling me. It's what you've told me in your word. And, Father, as we conclude our time together today, I thank you that this much of your word is clear to us. There's lots that we are still hazy about. But that's not our real problem. Our problem is what we know to be true and whether or not we're going to do it. So today, would you, by your great helper, your encourager, continue your good work in each of our lives. You promised you would do this, Lord. We pray according to that promise. May our lives be in line with you. May we make your glory first in our lives, and may we make your word the light unto our path, as the psalmist wrote. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. May we say it together. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Have a good afternoon.